Greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I bring you all greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Southeast, and to them I send your greetings this morning, for I know many of them are watching on the internet. Talking about stories, that's what I'm going to tell you this morning. A true story. Our sister Debbie thinks I think in stories, and she may not be wrong. Have you ever considered how the gospel fits together? Have I thought about it several times? I feel like it's like a puzzle. All the pieces, and they all fit together just perfectly. But once in a while, we find a piece missing. There's a big hole in it. And sometimes we'll even find an extra piece that just don't match. And when we see these things, we need to give it consideration. But our brother James, Apostle James, told us that it's like a rope or a chain, one big long piece. In the second chapter of James, starting with the 10th verse, it said, "But for whosoever will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Nor if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that will be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy, and hath showed no mercy, for the mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What profiteth a man, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can say, save me. If a brother and a sister be naked and destitute daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, not withstanding ye give him not those things which he are needful for both body and profit. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if men say that thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show me my faith by my works." Talk about a rope or a chain. Here's one of my stories. Remember when we had the trees out here along the Lexington Street? We took those out one Saturday, I believe it was, and I had a job that they tied a rope around the tree that, you know, those trees grew up in, right in the light, in the lamp, light post. And they tied that rope in there and tied it to my truck, and I was supposed to hold that rope tight. And when the right time come, I was to back up and pull that tree so it fell away from the pole, away from the street, out in the parking lot. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Here I am, 50 feet or more away. I can't see what he's sawing. I can't see how the tree is going. All I can see is that rope. And I pulled, and I pulled, and I waited, and I thought, well, it's about time for that tree to come, so I pulled a little more. And you know what happened? The rope broke. It wasn't doing any good. It was in two. Somewhere in the middle, it broke. And so it is, we need to keep the gospel put together. We cannot let it break. And we told that if it broke, we broke the whole rope. It was no good. There were two pieces. They were all there, but they wasn't where they would work together. Not too many of you were here last Sunday evening when the brother Mark Hill preached. And I don't do violence to what he said, but his top of his sermon was, "Who am I? Who am I? Well, I'm really nobody." But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I became a son of God. In the book of John, and I'm not sure how much, I think that probably Brother Mark quoted that one too to us last Sunday evening. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life and the light of the men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the dark comprehends not. And I'm going to drop down now to about the ninth verse. That He was not that light, I talk about John, but He sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which shineth with, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born of the blood, born not of blood, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Messiah, the third chapter and the sixth verse. Here is the words of King Benjamin, who was king in the land of Zarahemla at this time. And he was ready to give up not only his kingdom, but to go back to God. And he was talking to his people for the last time. And he had preached to them now for two chapters. And he said, and this is what they said. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God, to do His will and to be obedient unto His commandments in all things that He hath commanded us, all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken of by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. Now these were the words which King Benjamin desired of them. Therefore he said to them, ye have spoken the words which I desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. Now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, His sons and His daughters. And for behold, this day hath He spiritually begotten you, for ye say in your hearts, are changed through faith on His name. Therefore ye are born of Him and become His sons and daughters. Under this head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby ye can be free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, and starting with the 14th verse, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ, if it so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to the vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected himself to hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto glory, liberty of the children of God. They all spoke of being children of God and of being obedient unto his commandments. And now comes another story. I want to read to you from the it'll be the ninth chapter of the Book of Mormon, of the Book of Alma, of Brother Mosiah. I read to you the first where King Benjamin was talking to his people. But before I do that, I hope you all know where the Book of Mormon took place. It took place in Central America. You probably can visualize in your mind the continent of the southern part of the United States is Mexico. It comes down like this. Then there's a big hump here. It goes out, and that's what we call Yucatan at this time. But when the hump comes back down, it goes another little hump down, and it goes real thin down to the Gulf, to Panama Canal area. When Nephi left Jerusalem, Lehi and Nephi and the family left Jerusalem about 600 years before Christ, they landed on that bottom hump, on the western side of that hump. And that was called the land of Nephi, later called the land of Lehi and Nephi. Above that was a land of, I better go back to my picture so I don't get this all mixed up. The land of Zarahemla. And what is now Yucatan was called the East Wilderness. And on north of the land of Zarahemla was a land bountiful. Well, most of the story of the first part of the Book of Mormon took part in the land down there where it's Guatemala and Nicaragua and those countries are. About Lehi left Jerusalem at about 600 B.C., and they landed on this land at about 2 or 3 years. And they was in the land of in the wilderness at 570 B.C. And that part of the Book of Mormon is what has been lost. The original record that was in the large place of Nephi. What we have here is the small place of Nephi in that part, this part of the story, because of a mistake that Joseph Smith made. He let Martin Harris have the translation of that first part down to the Book of Mosiah. And Martin Harris took it home to show his wife what he was doing or involved in. And it never was returned again. It was lost. It brought great consternation to Brother Joseph, for he knew that he had sinned in letting it out of his hands because he told not to do it. But God, being wise in all things, would not allow him to translate it again, because he said he knew Satan's great plan. He would, even if Joseph translated it again exactly like the first time, they would change what they had and say, "See, you can't do it twice." So he said, "You take these small plates of Nephi." And when Nephi made them, he said, "I don't know why I'm making them, but God told me to do this." And so he made these small plates because God knew it beforehand what was going to happen in the days of Joseph Smith. And he put those right in here, and we probably don't really realize what had happened. But at the end of what was written on those small plates, Moroni wrote a book, Mormon rather, wrote a book called The Words of Mormon, completely out of place, because what he wrote was about 200 years after Christ. And what he's writing in was about 500 years before Christ. I tell you this so that you can kind of piece together what I'm going to say. And about 200 years before Christ, There was several generations passed in there from about 200 years clear down, from about 500 down to about 200 years before Christ. There was several kings, or not leaders, but kings, writers rather, in the Book of Mormon. Jacob, Enos, Jerem, Omni, and about three or four others, before they got to Messiah, who was the father of King Benjamin. And of course, King Benjamin had a son called Messiah also, and that's what the Book of Messiah is all about, the reign of his son. Well, during the reign of King Benjamin, they kind of finally came down to a king called King Noah. And he was not a righteous man. He was very wicked and had all kinds of idolatry going on. And God sent a man to him by the name of Abinadiah to prophesy to him and to tell him to repent and turn to God. The people didn't listen too well to him. In fact, they finally burned him at the stake. But as he died on that fire, he said, "What you're doing to me is a witness to what's going to happen to you." And sure enough, in time, King Noah suffered death by fire. But during that prophecy of Abinadiah, there was a young man in one of King Noah's priests called Alma. And Alma heard what he said and took it to heart and believed what he said and tried to get the king to repent and do what he was told to do. But they reviled against Alma, and he even was driven out of the country to save his life. And he went off into a little place close by and called the Waters of Mormon. There's a forest of Mormon there, probably a little bit to the west of Zarahemla. But at any rate, he hid out. But he'd go back and he tried to convert the people back in the homeland. And finally, some of them came out to meet him there at the Waters of Mormon. He taught them. And eventually, he started a church. The first time baptism had ever been mentioned in the Book of Mormon took place in the days of Alma. He organized the church and the people, but eventually, in due time, they moved on down to back. Some of them wanted to go back to see what was going on down in the land of Nephi. I've kind of missed part of my story because early in the time, it was about 257 B.C., when Nephi was being troubled and persecuted by his brethren Laman and Lemuel and those people, was that part of the family. And so God told him to take those who would follow him, which was his family and his brothers and sisters, and because Lehi had already died and his wife. And he took the Zoram and his family, and they all went over into the wilderness to get by themselves, where Laman and Lemuel couldn't trouble them anymore. And that's where the source of where we finally wound up with Mosiah and Alma. What I want to read to you now is really what happened years later, when his son Alma was working. We know that Alma's son, Alma, and the sons of King Mosiah, they didn't start out on the right side of God. They were seeking to destroy the work, and they went out to destroy and to teach against God. But God saw in Alma something that he could use, and he struck him down, and Alma repented. It's Alma the second, the son of the first Alma. He repented of his sins and became a very precious and great work in that day. So much so that his father called him to be chief judge. At this period of time, King Mosiah was getting old, and he wanted to confer his kingdom upon his son, one of his sons. He had three sons, and none of them would take the kingdom. And so they asked Alma to take the kingdom, and he said, no, it's not well that you should have a king. Because if you got a righteous king, everything is fine. But you know what happened in the days of King Noah? So you shouldn't have a king. And so they made judges. And Alma was a priest, the high priest for that time. Well, to begin with, he spent all of his time being chief judge. But he finally decided that it was time to, because the people was straying away from God. They was not being taught properly. And so he conferred the responsibility of chief judge onto, I think it was Nephi-ha or something like that, was the fellow took his place. And he spent his time. He went out into Zarahemla, and he taught the people. And that's what I'm going to read you, what he said. Alma 9, I'm going to start with verse 13, page 257. And now Abinadab, and he's referring to these people unto his father. And now Abinadab said unto him, I say unto you, I will not recall my word, because they had told Abinadab that he had to repent and say he was not saying what was right when he asked him to repent. And so this is what Alma is trying to get the people to remember what had happened to their forefathers there in the waters of Mormon. I will not recall my words which I have spoken unto you concerning the people, for they are true. That ye may know that there of the surety I have suffered myself to be fallen into your hands, and I will suffer them even unto death, and I will not recall my words, and they shall stand as a testimony against you. And if you slay me, you shall be shed innocent blood, and this shall be stand as a testimony against you at the last day. And now King Noah was about to release him, for he feared his word, and he feared that the judgment of God might come upon him. But the priests lifted up their voices against him and began to accuse him, saying, he has reviled the king. Therefore the king was stirred up with anger against him, and delivered him up that he might be slain. It came to pass they took him and bound him and scourged him in his skin and for faggots and even unto death. And now when the flames began to scorch him, he cried and saying, behold, even as ye have done unto me, so it shall come to pass that thy seed shall cause that many shall suffer the pains that I suffer, even the pains of fire, of death by fire. This because they believe in the salvation of the Lord their God. It shall come to pass that ye shall be afflicted with all manner of disease because of your iniquities, and ye shall be smitten on every hand, and shall be driven and scattered to and fro, even as a wild flock is driven by wild and ferocious beasts. In that day ye shall be hunted, and ye shall be taken by the hand of your enemies, and then ye shall suffer, as I have suffered, pains of death by fire. Thus God executes vengeance upon those that destroy his people. O God, receive my soul. When Abinadab said these words, he fell, and having suffered death by fire, and having been put to death, because he would not deny the commandments of God, having sealed the truth of his words by his death. Now it came to pass that Alma had fled from the service of the king, and Noah separated his and repented of his sins and iniquities, and went about privately among the people and began to teach the words of Abinadab. Now I'm going to go back over to Alma, the third chapter. And this is where Alma begins to preach. Now it came to pass that Alma began to deliver up the words of God unto the people in the land of Zarahemla. And thence throughout all the land. And these are the words which he spake unto the people in the church, which were established in the city of Zarahemla, according to his own record, saying, I, Alma, having been consecrated by my father Alma to be a high priest over the church of God, and having power and authority from God to do these things, behold, I say unto you, he began to establish the church in the land which was in the borders of Nephi. Yea, the land which was called the land of Mormon. Yea, and he did baptize his brethren in the waters of Mormon. And behold, I say unto you, they were delivered out of the hands of the people of Noah by the mercy of the power of God. And behold, after that they were brought into bondage by the hands of the Lamanites in the wilderness, yea, I say unto you, they were in captivity. And again the Lord did deliver them out of the bondage by the power of his word. And we were brought into this land, and here we began to establish the church of God throughout this land also. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, that you that belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? Yea, have you suffered and retained remembrance of his mercy and long-suffering towards them? And moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered their souls from hell? Behold, he has he changed their hearts, yea, he wakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting word. Yea, they were encircled about by the bands of death and the chains of hell, and the everlasting destruction did await them. And now I ask you, my brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the hands of death broken and the chains of hell which encircled them about, were they loosed? And I say unto you, yea, they were loosed, and their souls were expanded, and they did sing redeeming love. And I say unto you that they were saved. Now I ask you, on what conditions are they saved? Yea, the grounds that what grounds had they to hope for salvation? What is the cause of that their being loosed from the bands of death, yea, and also the chains of hell? Behold, I tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Benadiah? And was he not a holy prophet? Did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there were a mighty change wrought in their hearts. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end, therefore they were saved. And now all through the Bible it says, to continue until the end of our life. We can't just take hold of it and let it go. Maybe just like that rope, it's broken in the middle. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced a mighty change in your hearts? And do you exercise faith in redemption of him who called you? I'm going to go back and read that again. Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced a mighty change in your hearts? And do you exercise faith unto the redemption of him who has called you? I was asked the other day about this image in our countenance, image of Christ in our countenance. What does that mean? I said, well, it means that I'm still going to be me. I'm still going to look just like me. I'm not going to be somebody else, but there's going to be a change of humility, a change of love. No hatred, no animosity, no ill will, but love of God and all men. You know, that was mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class, that the first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And on all these, on these two commandments, all the law and the prophets are hanging on that, those two. That's how it all fits together. If it doesn't all go back to the love of God and our neighbor, there's something wrong with it. It's all got to go back to that point, because it's the basis for all the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is, when this takes place in our hearts and our souls, it also has a change in our countenance. It's not hard anymore. It's peaceful. It has joy, even in sometimes tribulation. Do you look forward with the eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised into incorruption to stand before God and to be judged according to the deeds which are done in the body? I say unto you, can you imagine yourself that ye can hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you at that day, come unto ye, me blessed, for behold, your works have been works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Do you imagine yourself that ye can lie unto the Lord at that day and say, Lord, my works have been righteous, works upon the face of the earth, and they will save you, and he will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourself brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt, remorse, having a repentance of all your guilt, yea, perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, a remembrance that ye have been set at defiance the commandments of God? I say, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up having the image of God engraven in your countenance? And I was asked also when it came to this, what it meant, can I lose it? Can I lose the image of God in my countenance? You better believe I can. Just because I might have received it one time don't mean I'm going to keep it. It depends on what I do with my life and how I think. And if I quit, maybe you say, well, it's still gone already. Well, that may be. But if I disobey God and seek after other things, that'll be gone and become hard. I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourself to become the subject of the devil? I say unto you, you will know at that day that you cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments be washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified even till they are cleansed from all stain, though the blood of him whom it had been spoken by our fathers, who should redeem his people from their sins. Now ask you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if it shall stand before God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that ye are murderers, yea, and also ye are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have peace and sit down on the kingdom of God with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also with all the holy prophets whose garments have been cleansed and are the spotless, pure and white? Behold, I say unto you, nay, except you make your Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning. You cannot suppose that such can have place in the kingdom of heaven, but that they will cast you out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change in your heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I ask you, can you feel so now? Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could you say if you're called to die at this time in yourselves that you have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white and through the blood of the Lamb, who will come to redeem his people from their sins? Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you're not, you're not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of the heaven is soon at hand, and such a one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you that is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such a one is not prepared, and I would that you should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such an one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that has made a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Woe unto such a one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity, repent, repent, for the Lord God has spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation to all men, for the arms of the mercy are extended towards them. He saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life, and shall eat and drink the bread of the water of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be shewn down at the last and cast into fire. For before the time is at hand, and whosoever bringeth not forth good works, or whosoever doth not the works of righteousness, the same have cause to wail and mourn. Yea, O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in your vain things of the world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless have ye gone away as sheep having no shepherd. Nevertheless, a shepherd hath called after you, and art thou calling, and art still calling after you. But will ye not hearken unto his voice? Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. If you not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. Alma went about trying to restore that's Alma the second, the son of Alma, the people in all the land, and this is the part he just started out, and every time he started out, he had to go back and start with Adam and Eve, and why we are where we are. You know, when God created the world with Adam and Eve, it was perfect. But mankind, being human as we are, we soon begin to change it into things that ought not to be. And he has tried over the history of time many, many times. He destroyed the first world, or didn't destroy it, but he flooded it and drowned it all, except for 8 souls, and started over again. But it wasn't too long after that they diddled and began to be proud and wanted to go build a tower. They're going to show this God that he couldn't drown us anymore. We're going to build a tower where he can't flood us. And so they started to build a tower. But not realizing the power and the wisdom of God, he changed their language. They couldn't communicate anymore. And they made it rather difficult to do anything together because they couldn't understand what the other was wanting to do. And so he scattered them. And that's the reason for all the different languages all throughout the world. And he brought a group over here by the hand of Jared and his brother. And they started a good settlement in this land. They landed north of where Lehi landed. But somewhere between about 22 years, 100 years before Christ and about 600 years, they became so evil and so wicked that God destroyed them. We have a great promise. We are living in the land of promise. The greatest land in all God's vineyard, it says. But we are called to be righteous, to serve him with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And he has written it when we have failed, when we are not serving him, the only true and living God, we swept off. And we know by our own American history that has happened. The Book of Mormon tells us it happened in their time. Not only were the Jaredites swept off, but the descendants of Nephi were all swept off except those who would join with the Lamanites, every one of them. But there was a branch of Nephi's brother, Joseph, that promised that they would live on somewhere, sometime. And out of them would come a great choice seer, do much good among his own people and against us and with us. We have a great promise, and I fear many times that because of what I say that you might fear that there's nothing good before us. We are told we're living in the last days, a day of great tribulation. And there is much sickness among us. There's much sickness. But there is hope. There's hope because God, throughout his ages, has promised that he would keep his people and protect them from all harm and danger. Even at the time of Christ's crucifixion, he destroyed much of this land and most of the people, apparently. And there was only about 5,000, I think it was, that was saved at that time. And how they were saved, doesn't tell us, but they were saved. There's a little story there in that time when Christ came to the people upon this land that kind of tells us that we cannot lift up our in pride and say, God is my shepherd. We got to be humble. When Christ came to them the first day, he taught them the Sermon on the Mount and called his ministry. And when he left, he told them, I'm going to come back in the morning and I'll see you again tomorrow. Well, they went on that night and they labored all night long to get their work done and to tell their neighbors that weren't there that morning. And so the next morning, they were all back in the same place there at Land Bountiful, at the temple, and Christ came to them and blessed them again. But they didn't go home and just take care of themselves. They spread the word, and that's our responsibility. We're told that we're to be the light of the world. With being a child of God, we have a great responsibility. Responsibility to be the light of the world. He called us not only to be the light, but to be the salt of the earth, to season it. And yet, we look at the situation we see about us, and we feel that we have failed our job. We have not accomplished that task. But the only thing we can do is to purify ourselves through the blood of the Lamb and to put on the pure garments of righteousness, to have that countenance upon our face, a countenance that shows love, patience, and kindness. You know, talk about how things fit together. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And yet it says if we do not have charity, we are nothing. And it says that charity is a pure love of God. So we can't have one of those without the other. It all has to go together. And as I read there in James about if we have, say we just have faith and let it go with that, what good does it do us? We have to have works to show our faith, to prove God to God that we are willing to be obeyed unto him. And so that's our message this morning, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, the only way. There's no other way. And we need to keep it all put together. But we need to look at ourselves very closely, for the day is at hand when we're going to be called upon to take account. For God is moving. He is moving. Slow, yes. In one place it says God is not slothful, as some might think, but he is patient and takes his time. What we might like to see happen tomorrow may take a year or so. But God's moving. And he is not slothful in his promise. He will keep us safe. Yes, he kept John the Baptist safe until he'd finished his work. So there will be a time when we all must lay down this life, regardless of what goes. We cannot deny the only true living God and his Son, Jesus Christ.